excited to be here, and I really think tonight's topic is huge. You know, we have our theme, State of Mind, right? Having a New York state of mind. And having a state of mind means you have a mindset that cannot change no matter what the world tells you. And so tonight, we've been going through a lot of different topics, and tonight we're going to be talking about baptism, okay?
Come on.
We're going to talk about baptism tonight.
Oh, God.
But you talked about repentance the last time we got together, right? How repentance is a change of mind, right? Going from
it's so funny.
In one direction in your life to now turning to God and living for Him. And we're going to dig in a little bit of, okay, what happens after I start repenting, right? And we're going to see biblically that baptism is actually the central part of that. And so tonight, my prayer is that you can walk away tonight with a deep conviction about not what Charles says baptism is, but what the Bible says baptism is. What God says it is. You know, and He wants us to have a deep conviction about this. And I think once we really get this, and for those who are already baptized, you're reminded of it, oh man, it can change your life. I really believe in it. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm gonna start my time here, so I'm gonna go over too much. Got to sleep and stuff. So. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen. So in this passage, it talks about, when you see a word consistently, it says one, right? So there is one Lord, and who's that?
Jesus,
right? One Lord, one faith. What is that faith?
Faith in Jesus.
Huh?
Faith in Jesus.
Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in Jesus, right? Jesus being the Lord. And it says one God, one Father, and one baptism, right? So in the Bible, it talks about how there's one biblical baptism that the Bible talks about, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures to help us see how it all comes together. How God made baptism the way to get to Him and how to have a relationship with Him. And so I remember being a kid. I remember strolling, strolling in a Catholic church once. I was just strolling in there and trying to, just curious. I was with my family, you know, they were at a baptism for one of my cousins. I remember this. I was probably 4 years old or something. And I remember just sitting there and thinking, okay, this is I'm 4 or 5 years old, but I remember everything. I'm just like, I didn't know you could take showers. Like, is he taking a shower? Like, what is he doing? But again, this is my 5-year old mind, right? I'm just thinking, like, okay, like, so we can actually come to church to take showers. That's awesome. I didn't know. Amen, right? But obviously, as a 5-year old, I had no idea what the Bible said about baptism or anything. Right? So, in my mind, I just didn't know what it was. But you get to a place in your life where you grow up, you read the Bible, and you actually get to see what it actually means, what baptism means as a whole. And right here in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how there's one baptism. There's one that the Bible talks about. And now we're going to break it down, and we're going to really dig in a lot of scripture today. I wish we had the projection, but apparently one of the team industry in West doesn't have to use it, but amen, you know, without my name. But there's going to be a lot of scriptures tonight, right? Because I want this to be the conviction you have because the Bible says it, and not because of some preacher I heard in New York City last night said it. All right? So I'm going to give a brief little background a little bit here. So in the scriptures, we know from Acts chapter 17, it says, God made all of us to be with Him forever. If you read in Acts 17, it talks about how God sets up the times and places for your life. Right? He sets you up and He created you to be born wherever you were born, to grow up wherever you grew up. In Acts 17, you can read about that. And in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it talks about how sin separates us from God. So God, from the beginning of time, wants a relationship with you. But sin is what separates that relationship. You know, in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and in Romans 6, 23, it says that because our sin, we earned death. So because of sin, because we separated ourselves from God, we deserve death. And that's what it says in Romans 6:23. And in John 14:6, it says that Jesus is the only way back to God. You can read it for yourself. In John 14, verse 6, it says that Jesus is the only way to God, that there's no other way. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that in God's word, we learn how to receive salvation. Right? So the scriptures is what makes us wise for salvation. That's what 2 Timothy 3:15 says. So the only person who has a say on salvation, the only person who has a say on what baptism means is who? God, right? Because he wrote it in the Bible, in the scriptures, and he makes it clear. And so let's go over to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start digging a little bit more into this before we start looking into more meat and potatoes about the about baptism. So Luke. It's not the time right now. Okay, so back to Luke 24. Verse 44, we're going to start there. Luke 24, verse 44. So Jesus, before, you know, baptism was a thing, repentance, opportunity for someone to be saved, Jesus tells the scripture, talks about that the forgiveness of sins is going to come. And it's going to start in Jerusalem, literally. So the first time someone can be saved and become a disciple, it's going to first happen in Jerusalem. Not because Charles is saying it, but because what we're about to read right now. In Luke 24, verse 44 to 49, it says, this is Jesus speaking, it says, he says to them all, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could do what? Understand the scriptures. Sometimes you can't just tell people what the Bible says. You gotta tell them and say, hey, what is your conviction? What do you understand about this? Right? So Jesus opened up their hearts so they could understand the scriptures. And it says he told them, verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at, what does it say? Jerusalem, right? Beginning at Jerusalem is when the first time for forgiveness of sins will be preached. And you are witnesses of these, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in that city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Right, so Jesus, in this passage, he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. The first time the forgiveness of sins is going to be preached is going to start in Jerusalem. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41. So now, what Jesus is saying right now is about to happen. In Acts 2, verse 36. So, I'm going to give you some context here, but in Acts 2, this was, in this setting, this was the day of Pentecost, all right? So this was the Jewish festival that happened once a year, and Jews from all over the world would come to this place, to this festival, right? So think about it. Jews from all over the world are coming to this one place, speaking different languages, but they all serving the same God, right? So he brings all these Jews to one place, and Jesus says, this is where I'm going to preach the forgiveness of sins at. Where this one time, throughout a whole year, every Jew from every nation will be in there at the same time. I mean, talk about setting things up, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that right there is so divine and so wise that God chose this day, what we're about to read, to be the first time people can hear the message of being forgiven, of getting salvation. Acts 2, verse 36. So Peter, what he does, he's here, he's preaching, and then it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Imagine, you're coming for a festival. Just showed up. You know, you're going to have a good time, and some random guy stands up and he says, you crucified the Lord. What would you be thinking? I'm trying to have a good time. You're telling me I crucified this Lord? And if you say that to a New Yorker, oh, it's over. I don't know if any of these Jews was from New York, but if they probably were, they probably would have said something crazy. But I'm just saying, I don't think New York was even.
No, no, no.
right? So, guys, I know that. Alright, so they show up and they find out they crucified the Lord. I mean, that's crazy, right? And then in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, that's a pretty inspiring, like, Peter goes out there, he preaches what it means to get your sins forgiven, and 3,000 people respond to the message. And what are some key things to understand here? And we're gonna get to the baptism part, but this is really important. One, we see that therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So right in the beginning, Peter helps them to see, like, look, who you crucified was the Lord, right? They had to believe that this was the Lord that I crucified, that I was part of this, that this is because of my sin, right? And so that's why it says they responded in verse 37, that says they were cut to the heart when they heard it. Cut to the heart. You guys know what that means? Have you ever been cut to the heart before? Like, it's deep, man. It's like, I feel guilt from what just happened. And that's what they're feeling, is that they were cut to the heart. And their response was, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter goes on to tell them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what happened here is that they didn't ask any other questions. They just said, we realize we just crucified Jesus. What do we need to do? See, in the Christian world today, a lot of people like to ask a lot of questions and come against God's word and what it says. And simply, Peter just says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Wait a minute. That don't make sense. That's not what I've seen my whole life. But literally, this is literally what Jesus said in Luke 24. They realize that their sin has put Jesus on the cross, and Peter gives them a simple instruction. And so baptism, when you translate it in the Greek, and if I say this wrong, Irene, please help me out. Baptizo. Wow. Hey. Amen. Hey. Hey. Hey.
Hey. Do you speak Greek now?
I was sweating. So baptizo, right? It means to be fully immersed. And this word baptizo, right, is actually in the New Testament. You ready for this? It's mentioned in the New Testament 70 times. Mm. 70. Right? So obviously right away, you know, baptism is really essential. It's important. You know? And so Peter goes out and he tells them this. And what happens in baptism, it says here, the promise, you know, in verse 38, it says, every one of you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So, in baptism, there's a forgiveness of sins that happens. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. You guys with me?
Yes.
All right. Romans chapter 6. Okay, why? Why is baptism so important? Why is it something that the Bible talks about 70 times? And in Romans 6, it kind of gives an example here. Paul talks here. It's an example of what happens in baptism. So in Romans 6, verse 3 to 7, it says, or don't you know? So that's kind of how Paul starts off. Or don't you know? So he's implying that, my God, you know this. Like, this is true. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection of his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has God has been set free from sin. Right? So in this passage, it says we were baptized into his death, right? And it says that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus was raised from the dead. Right? So what happens in baptism, it says that you're uniting with Jesus' death in your baptism. I wish I had a drawing board here. I would actually draw it out to you. But usually what I do, people help understand this, is I usually have a thing of water here, like just, you know, I'm going to just explain it differently. But what ends up happening here is, When you're going underwater, there's something spiritual that's happening. You're being united with Jesus' death, right? And what did Jesus die for? For sins, right? So that we may have a chance to be forgiven, right? Which is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And so what happens when we're united with Jesus' death in our baptism? This is a powerful moment because it's Jesus' death that saves us. And it says we have, in verse 5, for we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so what happens in baptism, you go in, you get forgiven, you're being united with the cross, and when you come out of the water, you now can live a new life in Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being united and participating in his death, which is what saves us, right? And so, for a lot of teachings in the world today, you know, baptism is not said that way. You know, it's like a symbol. But how is it a symbol if this is when you're actually being united with Christ? This is the moment that you're actually being united with the cross, which is what saves us. And so God, what he does is he chooses baptism to be our way to unite with Jesus, unite with the cross. You guys with me? So let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to keep reading scripture. It's not that the Bible explains this, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. Give us another thing talking about baptism here. So 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Just let me know when you guys are there. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It is not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we see Peter, he's talking about Noah's Ark, right? And for those who don't know about it, basically God flooded the world and he saved eight people, Noah and his family. And so that water, what Peter's talking about here is that water symbolizes our sins being washed away, just like he got rid of all the sin that we did. That water symbolizes that. And where do we experience that washing away of sin? In baptism. And so Peter's making the connection to help us understand this. And then you see clearly in verse 21, we see that it's saying that it saves you also. So it's making it very clear that baptism saves. And I think one other thing here that's pretty important, that talks about the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Right? Does anybody know what a pledge is? Whoever did a pledge of allegiance growing up in school?
Yeah.
We did it all the time. I mean, there were times where I'm like, oh, you know, we did everything. But what you're doing is when you're pledging allegiance, it's basically what the school system taught you is to commit to the country that you were from. It's to commit to this pride in America. Right? It's a commitment you're making. Right? So Jesus, what the scriptures are saying here, is that we're pledging a clear conscience towards God, right? So we're pledging to Jesus, saying Jesus is Lord. right? And it says we're saying it with a clear conscience. That means that if you have a clear conscience, that means there's nothing you're holding back.
Right.
So before somebody gets baptized, they have to make a pledge to God that they have a clear conscience. Like, God, I have a clear conscience. There is nothing on my mind. There is nothing on my heart. There is nothing I'm holding back before I decide to get in that water. There's nothing. It's a full, clear conscience pledge to God that I'm ready to follow you for the rest of my life. And that's what it means to have a clear conscience. And usually, like, I remember for me, when I first, you know, when I studied the Bible, I studied about 7 years ago. I've been a Christian for 7 years now. Amen. And I remember when I sat down and they talked to me about the scripture, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm ready to get baptized. This is great, you know. And then this was read to me. It was the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. You know, so I'm thinking, you know, I'm getting baptized tonight. That was my plan. But then I walked in, I read this, and I was like, clear conscience. And it was explained to me that, man, there can't be nothing on your mind and on your heart that you're idolizing or that you've put in before God before you make a decision to get baptized.
Right.
And when he said that, man, I started trying to, man, I thought about even when I first came out the womb, I'm like, did I do anything? is my mind really clear here? And what I ended up realizing is that there was some sin in my life that I was not getting open about. There was sin in my life that I was not giving a clear conscience to. Like, I wanted to get baptized, but I didn't want to let go of the sin that's going on in my life. But biblically, we see that, no, before you get baptized, you have to have a clear conscience that I put everything behind me. The world that I once lived is behind me now. There's nothing I'm holding back. Like, Jesus, I'm pledging you for the rest of my life. And there's nothing that's stopping me from making this decision. And so we see that that's clear from Scripture. You know, and a lot of times, I mean, you know, people just get baptized just because. I mean, can I be honest here?
Come on.
Yeah.
People just get baptized like, oh, you know, it's a nice thing to do. It's a tradition thing that we grew up doing in my household. Yeah. I tell you what, the day I was going to get baptized, my mom texted me. Because I invited her out. I'm like, Mom, I'm going to get baptized tonight. And I'm telling you, when she saw that, she probably was like, what? Like, she had no idea I was, like, trying to become a Christian. And I actually ended up deciding I wanted to follow Jesus in 2 weeks. So everything just happened so fast. I didn't tell her. But I was like, you know what? I need to tell my mom that. I want my mom to be there. It's such an important moment for me. And I texted her, and I was like, Mom, can you come up with baptism? And she was like, wait, why are you getting baptized? You already got baptized when you were 3. And I'm like, what? I don't even remember that, you know? And I'm like, I'm sure I had a clear conscience though. I mean, I was 3 years old. The only thing I wanted to really do was play with my toys. And I'm sure I didn't have anything I was holding back from God. I don't think so. But I think the reality for me was when I read that, I'm like, man, what can I pledge to as a 3-year-old? What sin do I need forgiven as a 3-year-old?
Right.
What decision do I need as a 3-year-old? Well, biblically, we see that getting baptized is an adult decision. Mm-hmm. It is something you have to choose to do biblically with a clear conscience toward God. And so for me, I didn't even know that happened, but it helped me to see that, man, if that's something that my own family that I love believe that, then does that mean my mom and my family don't believe what the Bible says? You know, does that mean my mom, who I love, doesn't know what biblical baptism is? But there's 2 ways I could have took it. Like, oh, all right, well, I'm just leave Jesus now and just believe whatever my parents are telling me. Or am I really going to believe what the Bible says about baptism? Mm-hmm. And then, looking from the bright side, and then I can show my mom the truth. And show my mom what it really means to be a Christian. And what it means to be baptized and be saved. And so that was something I had to wrestle with. But the decision was, I was either going to have to choose what tradition is, or I have to choose what God says biblically. That was one of the decisions I had to make. But I had to pledge a clear conscience toward God. You know what, God? I'm putting it all out on the table. There's nothing I'm holding on to. I want to get baptized. I'm going to become a disciple. So March 8th, 2019, I decided to become a disciple. 2019.
Come on.
Man, somebody's up here. That's free. Please, that church is struggling. Yeah, my bad. Caught in the moment. But guys, the reality is, you can't get baptized because people tell you. You can't get baptized because the tradition is that the way it is. You gotta get baptized because you're making a commitment to Jesus. And you're gonna do it for the rest of your life. This is biblically what we see. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, so it says, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried, right, so we see another theme, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Right? And so the scripture's talking about how, you know, Christ in baptism, what he does is he cuts off our sin. Right? He gets rid of our sin in baptism. When we're buried with him in baptism. And it says it's raised through your faith in your works. Is that what it says? No, it says raised with him through your faith in the working of God. So what happens is when you're getting baptized, your faith is in the fact that God is working on, he's removing your sin. He's doing the work. Now, a lot of people say, well, baptism is a work. You're not saved by works. And that's absolutely true. Yeah. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the working of God who's forgiving us in baptism. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so God, what he's doing is he's forgiving us. It's the work of God. It's not what we're doing. It's not us. We're just getting water. Right? We're just, in 1 Peter 3, it says, it's not the removal of dirt from the body. Which means it's not, when you get baptized, it's not, you're not taking a bath. Right? That's what it's saying. But it's saying that God is working. The working of God is happening in your baptism. What is that faith? A faith that my sins, I put Jesus on the cross, and I understand what that means to God. I understand what that means for me. That it separates me from God. I'm cut to the heart. I'm repenting, and I'm getting baptized. That's your faith when you're getting baptized. Is that you believe all that God has delivered that message to you, and you believe it. And you're getting in the water, and you're working, and your faith is in that God is working and forgiving you when you're there. Amen. Let's go to John 3, verse 1 to 5. So this is kind of, this is what Jesus is saying about baptism, right? So he has a conversation here with a man named Nicodemus. Okay? So Nicodemus was, he was one of the teachers of the law. And so this man, Nicodemus, man, he knew the Bible so well. And he was the guy that, if he didn't know anything about the scriptures, Nicodemus would be a guy that you would talk to get to learn from, to get advice from. I mean, he was the guy. So now Jesus is having a conversation with a guy who is like, who knows it all. And let's see how this conversation goes. In John 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Interesting. Just want to give some background. In verse 2, it says he came to Jesus at night. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys knew this, but back then in Jesus' time, you know, Jesus was not a very popular guy to a lot of the religious folks. A lot of religious people did not like Jesus because he came in and he taught a different, he taught the gospel. A lot of people didn't like him. I mean, he was killed. Jesus was killed for what he stood up for and what he preached. And yet this one guy who was part of the guys who actually don't like him, at night, he he goes to Jesus and kind of goes, you know, this guy's kind of awesome. You know, I ain't going to tell the other folks, but let me just get some time with Jesus, you know what I'm saying? So it's kind of like he was doing it at night. I mean, that's interesting to me that he decides to do it around that time. And then he asks the question. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with you. Which is actually a sentence, not a question. But in verse 3, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. I mean, it's pretty logical, right? Makes sense. You don't want to be a 14-year-old trying to go back to the womb. I mean, right? So,
what?
But I mean, he asked a logical question. How can a person be born again?
Right.
And then he says, in verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Whoa. That's pretty bold for Jesus to say. Remember, Nicodemus is a man who knows the Bible front and back. This dude knows all the scriptures, grew up learning everything. And then Jesus gives us a simple sentence that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And then Jesus goes on to say, aren't you Israel's teacher? And you do not understand these things? See, what's true is that you can be religious all your life and not know how to be saved.
Come on.
You could know all the scriptures, go to church all your life, but you never really read the Bible for yourself to understand. What did Jesus say I need to do in order to be saved? It's true. I mean, I had my dad who went to church all life. I mean, I would go visit him and we'd go to church every now and then. You know, and then my mom had a Catholic background, my dad had a Christian background. But I grew up, you know, kind of bouncing back and forth with it. As a matter of fact, in the type of life I was living, I mean, I was not living for Jesus at all. I was doing everything, I was getting drunk, having sex, doing all, my lifestyle was so worldly. But I guarantee you, if I asked my mom or my dad if I was saved and I was a Christian, they would say yes. And I would believe it. But I never in my life sat down and read the Bible for myself and understood what Jesus said about getting salvation. And it's true. We see it here. Jesus, having an interaction with this person, a religious person who knew the Bible front and back, and yet questions, you don't understand these things. And he's talking about being born again. What does that mean? Right? It means you, if you're going to become a disciple, you have to be reborn. You can't live the same life you said. You gotta live a completely different life. If you can't tell the difference between when you were a non-Christian and a Christian, then you're probably not one. If you can't really understand that there was a life difference in your life, that you were actually born again, then you probably was never born again. If you have to think about it. Because God wants to make it very clear that you've been saved. Why would a loving God make you feel confused about your salvation? Why would a loving God make you feel like you don't know if you're right with him? Imagine if you have kids one day and your kids never know whether you had peace with them. No loving God would ever do that. A loving God will make it very clear that you're right with him and that he loves you. And that he's giving you a life of salvation. He wants to make that very clear. But unfortunately, Satan got in the world and has led so many people astray from the truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20. And I'm coming for a landing pretty soon. But in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. So Matthew 28:18-20. This is Jesus speaking, right? So this is his last words before he goes. I mean, this is his last words before he goes back to heaven. And literally, just think about it, like, if you had your last words to say to somebody, would you say, please, take the chicken out of the fridge so I get the frost before I get home? Who forgot to do that when they grew up? I mean, and then my mom's coming to the wrong way. I'm like, it's not going to defrost by the time I get to the point, you know what I'm saying? So, amen.
Right,
but
right.
The point is, if you have something really important to say, and it's the last thing that you're ever going to say to somebody, it's got to be important. There's no way you would say something that wouldn't mean something before you're done. And so in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus gives them this commandment. And he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. So right there, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It don't matter who rules on earth. It don't matter who's president. It don't matter nothing. Because Jesus says that I have all authority. Not only in heaven, but on earth. And what that means, what he says goes. And in verse 19, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? It's a beautiful thing. God wants all people to be saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. And so here, Jesus is teaching that. He's telling the disciples that are with him right now, right before he leaves and goes back to heaven, that I want you to go out to the world, to all nations, and to make disciples, right? And so you got a question, like, you got to ask yourself, okay, I got to make disciples. So a disciple is somebody who's made, not born. Yeah. Right there. A disciple, somebody has to be made into a disciple. No one comes out the womb and says, I'm a Christian. Like, that's just not the way Jesus is not. It's the disciples need to be made by other disciples. And then he mentions what we've been talking about, baptizing them. Jesus says that we need to make disciples and baptize them. And notice, this is also so important, is that this specific order he says this in. You don't baptize somebody, then make them a disciple. They have to be a disciple before they actually get baptized. There has to be a lifestyle change, a commitment to Jesus before you baptize somebody. So Jesus specifically said it in that order. And it says, it's name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything. And he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He gives us that promise. And so even Jesus, we see these scriptures, he's talking about the importance of baptism, the importance of making disciples, the importance of being a disciple before you decide to make that decision. Let's close out here in Matthew 3, verse 13. It was like, oh man, like, okay, Jesus said all this stuff. They're like, Jesus, why don't you get baptized? Why don't you do it? Well, we're going to look at it, Matthew 3, verse 13 to 16. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and letting him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, who I love, and with him I am well pleased. Okay, well, Jesus, why don't you get baptized, bro? Well, guess what? Jesus got baptized. You know what else he said? It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus gives us an example of himself. And you know what happens after he gets baptized? It says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. From Acts chapter 2, where do we see the Spirit and baptism come together? We see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And we see baptism and we see the forgiveness of sins, we see the Holy Spirit. And that's literally what Jesus is experiencing in that moment. as an example for us to do. So if someone says, I don't need to get baptized, well, are you a disciple? Yes, I'm a disciple. Well, you know Jesus got baptized. You know a disciple needs to follow Jesus, right? Yeah. I mean, Jesus set an example of getting baptized, and it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus, on his own, said that for us. And right after this baptism happened, he went out and he started his ministry. It's interesting that Jesus chose, right after he got baptized, to start to preach the gospel. And guess what? When you got baptized, what did you start to do? You start to preach the gospel, baby, right? Right? You got up out the water, you're forgiven, you saw the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of God in you, and now it's like, let's go. I want to preach the gospel. I'm a disciple now. And so Jesus set the perfect example of what it means to be baptized. And so if you're here tonight, and you're just like, whoa, that was heavy, man. This is my first time here. This is crazy. What? This is not what I expected. Well, guess what? I know you don't believe God makes mistakes.
Right.
And I know you don't believe that God doesn't just do things for no reason. But he brought you here tonight. And he's put something on your heart from this message. So if you're here tonight and you're like struggling to get baptized, if you got questions, you can talk to me after. But God has put you in this room on purpose. And for you to hear the message tonight. So if you're here, you don't quite know, you want to understand, please ask questions and do it God's way. Do it the biblical way, the way God has set it up for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, amen, guys. So that's all I got for you.
Someone that wants to live according to what you say and what your word is. God, thank you so much for that opportunity. Thank you for bringing everybody here tonight. You know, for those people who have already been baptized, and for those people who may be thinking about it, or for anybody who maybe even hasn't even heard about it like this before, God, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts, Lord, that we would be convicted by this message, that we would be reminded, that we would be inspired. Thank you so much for preaching the word through Charles tonight. You did an amazing job. I think it's something that we all needed. It's something that I think that we can all take and take something from it. So give us a chance tonight after this to just have a great time of fellowship, you know, continuing to strengthen relationships and just getting closer to each other because we are all one family right here, Lord. Thank you so much again for everything that you do for us. I pray that you bless the rest of this night. Pray this all in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so yeah.
I'm going to go to the next one.
I mean, I Thank you. Yeah. that for you. I can do that for you. I mean, they made the layout of the game. Maybe it was just like, that was just like not the way of being like,